A couple of weeks ago, Steve mentioned to me, could we have something on hindrances to receiving from God and things that block God's thing? And I prayed about that, and I thought, you know, that's a good idea. I don't like to get on the negative side too much because, you know, it's negative. You know, I like to be positive. But it's once in a while you kind of got to get on some of the things that can block what God's trying to do. And some of these things you already know, but it doesn't hurt to kind of put them all together so that we can see some of the things that make it hard for God to do what he'd like to do in our lives. And so we're going to talk this week and probably next week on hindrances to receiving from God. First of all, I think we all understand that God's nature is to give. That's what gives God his greatest pleasure. Because why do you think that is? What is God? If you had one word to describe God, what would it be? God is love. God is agape. There's that love again. God is love. 1 John 4:8 says that. On your outline it says 3:8, but it's 4:8. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. Now I'll go over this first few things kind of quickly, and then we'll get in, we'll slow down a little bit. What's the nature of love? What is the thing that love impels one that has it to do?
Give.
To give. God so loved the world that he what?
Gave
his only begotten son. Why did he give his only begotten son? So that all that would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16, isn't it? That's the verse everyone knows. So God is love, and God so loved that he gave. God's nature is to give. God's nature is to bring good things into the lives of his children. God made us for fellowship with him. So, you know, if you're love, if you are love, what do you need? You need something to shower your love upon, right? I mean, isn't that natural? That's what Thorpe basically said he was asking God for before the lesson started. He was saying, you know, I need somebody to love or that would love me. We all need that. That's one of the basic things that we were created with, because we were created in God's image. God is love. The most basic thing then for that love being, which is God, is to have someone to shower his love upon, which is his us and his son. That's what he wants to do. Now, if somebody only knew that, he would solve a lot of problems. If they just thought of that, whenever they think, does this sound like God? God is love. What does love do? Does love put sickness upon you? Doesn't sound like a love would do that. A loving father, I can't think of a father who would, I mean, you would teach your kids, but would you torture them? Would you burn them? Would you kill them to teach them? No, I don't think so. And how much more God, who is love itself, agape love, God so loved he gave his son. You know, just if we knew just those two verses, it seems like it would answer a lot of questions that theologians have been wrestling with for centuries. Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, well then, it must be God's will, because God's all-powerful. And if God is all-powerful and he's not stopping these things, it must be his will for these things to happen. See, that's false logic. That'll get you in trouble. See, there's a false premise in there. If God is all-powerful, yes, he is. And if bad things happen, yes, they do. And if God's all-powerful and he doesn't do something, he must want them. Wrong. You can be all-powerful and still not want things to happen, but if you've turned over something to someone else and said, you run this, this is yours, and you turn it over to someone else entirely, like Satan, then an honest, just God has to stand back and let these two work it out until he can get someone other plan working where people can voluntarily choose an alternative. So he sent his son to take care of the sin problem that's in the earth. See, there is reasons for these things. People don't think deeply enough. I mean, I was just thinking the other day, there's a word that the Muslims use, whatever happens, it's inshallah, I-N-S-H-A-L-L-A-H. You may know what that means, I don't know. It means God wills it. In other words, if anything happens, God must will it. They'll go down and shoot somebody down and say, God, inshallah, God wills it because he didn't stop me. You know, everything is God's will. I mean, it just becomes crazy. And that's the saying that they have for everything that happens. I mean, they say it like you and I say hello or something. Inshallah, everything as God wills, God wills it. You know, nothing can happen that God doesn't will, is what they believe. And they even take it so far as if they do something actively to someone else, then God must have willed it, because otherwise he's so powerful he could have stopped them. It's a little crazy. Doesn't it? Yeah. The World Trade Center went down. We were allowed to hit it with the planes. Inshallah, God must will it. I mean, you know, here we go. It's nuts. All right. God's nature is to give. All right, John 10:10 says what? Let's just turn there. Let's read this one. John 10:10. Sometimes we quote all these scriptures, but boy, I think it's good sometimes just to kind of read them and read them for ourselves. Seth, would you read this when you find it, please?
The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly.
What's that first part? Read that again slowly.
The thief does not come except to steal, and to kill, and to destroy.
And then the next part again.
I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly.
Here's another verse you could throw with those other two I told you about. If you knew this one too, this ought to settle it for everybody. Seth just said, the thief, who's the thief?
Satan.
Satan, the enemy, the devil, whoever he comes, and his mission is threefold. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. When you see stealing, killing, and destroying, you can smell a rat, because he's there somewhere. Because that's his mission, is to steal, kill, and destroy, and also lie. Jesus said he's the father of lies, right. But Jesus says, I have come, and this is plain enough, isn't it? Contrasting, you know? I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Is that clear or what? How many theologians do we need to interpret that verse?
Life doesn't include sickness.
Huh?
Life doesn't include sickness.
No.
That's the abundant
part. Or the abundant part either. That's not life more abundantly. I've come that you might have that. Not that you're enjoying it right now, because we have an enemy here. We all understand that. And Adam turned this mess over to him. And I gave it to Adam, and I didn't welch on my deal. I said, you got dominion here, and he turned it over to Satan. But I'm here, folks, and I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, there is that enemy. And he's here to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and to lie, and say, I did it. I mean, he didn't say that part, but basically, that must be what happened, because here we got God saying he's come to have life and have it more abundantly, and the enemy's going to steal, kill, and destroy, and we got half the Christian body saying, God, put that sickness on me. I mean, that doesn't square with what Jesus said here, does it?
No.
It's because they believed the lie.
Somehow this has gotten in there. That liar has gotten in the church, and he's made people believe things like that. And that's not... You know, how about Acts 10:38? What does that say? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing
good
and healing who were oppressed by the
devil.
Okay. Makes sense to me. Yes, Diane.
Most of that is just man-made tradition.
Right. I mean, you've got, I can understand a little bit.
And that's a trick of the devil, right? People, you know, the mainline churches, they don't. They just read what, you know, catechism or...
They're interpreting the word with their experience rather than interpreting their experiences by the word. And there's a big difference.
I think you want to believe what you've been taught. I mean, you trust us.
Sure.
You want to believe that. And
a lot of people are trusting their salvation to a people who have no idea what it means to be saved. Well, Jesus came that we might have life more abundantly, and 1 John 3:8 says he came to destroy the works of the devil. My question is, did he succeed?
Yes.
Yes.
Do all enjoy the benefits of this?
Yes.
No. God gave his son so all could have eternal life. Did it work?
Yes.
Yes. His plan worked. Do all possess it?
No.
What's going on here? Galatians 3:13 says Jesus came to redeem us from some things. The curse of the law, which included spiritual death, sickness, and poverty. Did he succeed in what
yes.
he set out to do?
He
yes, he did. Have all received this benefits? No, they haven't. What's going on here? If God gave these things so that everyone could enjoy them, why is it that so many have not received? See, we're building up to these hindrances here. That's what we're after here. Why is it that so many have not received? The answer, here it is. It's one thing to have a legal right to something. It's quite another thing to actually possess it. You know, even in the natural world here, you can inherit something from your great uncle or something, your grandfather. Let's say he leaves you his new Cadillac or whatever. All right? Now that's legally yours if you inherited it, right? But if you never go pick up the Cadillac, or even if they deliver it to your house, if you never drive it, is it doing you any good? Are you possessing that gift? No. But is it legally yours? Yes. Could your grandmother, could your grandfather have done any more for you than that, for you to enjoy that car? He's dead now, come on, you know. He did all he could do, didn't he? He left it for you. Whether you ever enjoy that gift or not is up to you, isn't it? See, it's exactly the same thing with what our Heavenly Father did for us. He's got all these exceeding great and precious promises for us. All right? He says he's left us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But we draw those things into the natural with our faith. All right? And they're nevertheless very real. But unless we act upon our faith, we'll never have them. Examples. Let me give you examples. I've given you this land. By Jesus' stripes you were healed. God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish. Yet many never possessed the land, never went in. And those that did had to wait how long? 40 years. That's not God's best. And many die of sickness every day. And many go to hell, when? Every day, even though God said, I have given you these things. Why? And the answer are, there are hindrances that block our receiving the benefits that God has for us to enjoy. All right? We need to understand what some of these hindrances are. And I've divided them into three parts. And tonight we're going to go over one part. And that is the hindrance, and this is what we've been talking about a little bit. We haven't been talking about this side of it. The hindrance of not putting God's word in first place. You would be surprised how many things that go wrong in our lives that come directly from this one thing. Look. Number one, the hindrance of not putting God's word first. Number one, ignorance of the word is a hindrance. I was going to look these up, but I'm not going to because we're running a little late. What does Hosea 4:6 say? A lot of you know it anyway. Say a little louder.
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
My people are destroyed for a lack of what?
Knowledge.
Is it saying that the world, Satan's kids, the ones that haven't accepted Jesus are destroyed? No, it's saying his people, believers, are destroyed. By destroyed, we simply mean, and it doesn't mean they're not going to heaven, we simply mean that a lot of the things that would be nice, they could enjoy in their lives, they're not enjoying for a lack of knowing.
I'd say they're involved in a war, but they're not equipped to go into the battle.
And some don't even know they're in a war.
That's right.
You know, can you imagine? I mean, you know, you're walking around on the battlefield, you don't even know you're in one. Things are zooming in every sight, and every once in a while something hits you, and you go, must be God's will. Yeah. Ignorance of the word is the number one reason why many are not receiving from God. And I'm talking about the body of Christ. They don't know. They simply, this is what Danielle was saying, they just don't know that God has given them these things. They don't know they have a part to play. I mean, I've heard so many Christians say, you know, well, God knows my need. And that's implied there. What they're saying, yes, he does know your need. And it says in the Bible, God knows our needs even before we pray. But we're still supposed to pray, aren't we? God never said, just because I know your need, I'll fulfill what you need. He said, you know, pray. If God was just going to do everything, would he ask us to pray? Would he ask us to receive Jesus as Savior, believe it, he rose from the dead, confess him as our Lord? Why doesn't God just wrap the whole thing up tomorrow and take everybody to heaven and get done with this whole thing? Because it's up to us. And people think that, and this is, I think a lot of it, you know, is a combination of ignorance and laziness. I think a lot of people just sort of, they got a lazy mind. They want to think, well, you know, God's all powerful, and if he wants me to have it, he'll give it to me, end of the problem. And if I don't get it, he must not want me to have it. Isn't that a dangerous way to live? Okay, so there are hindrances. Number one hindrance is ignorance of the word. Where there is no word, There is no faith.
Faith.
Because how does faith come?
By hearing.
By hearing the word. And without faith, you can't even get saved.
Right.
And if you can't get saved, you're not going to enjoy all these rights and privileges that came through death, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You see how it all depends upon knowing what the word says? So ignorance of the word will cause you not to have any faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How about, let's say you've heard the word. Is that the last thing? Ignorance of the word. Okay, we're not ignorant anymore. I just heard someone say that if I just believe that Jesus rose the dead, confess him as my Lord, I shall be saved. Hallelujah, praise God, I'm not ignorant of that fact anymore. Is that all that's required?
Receive.
You have to believe and you have to receive. Because you can hear something. Do you believe everything you hear? I don't.
It's not for today.
Right. Did you know that everyone who hears the word does not necessarily believe it, even Christians?
Right.
Even saved Christians hear stuff, and if it goes against their tradition or against what their church teaches, they're relative to let it go. I mean, you know, I'm not trying to denigrate any church or anything. Most of them are doing a really good job, but some are just not preaching the full gospel. And they talk about it, they say they are, but yet they'll take whole areas and say, we don't allow this in our church. If you don't do that, you just do it at home. You know, whether it's in the Bible. I mean, okay, we're not going to cause a disturbance in the church. That wouldn't be right. But on the other hand, there's chapters that deal with this. These, some of these subjects that are, yeah, healing is one example. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is another example. Answers to prayer on a universal, every time basis when you ask according to the will of God here. It says here, but yet they'll say, well, God always answers prayer. Sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's wait a while. You know, and that is a bunch of garbage. That's not true. You know, the answer is always yes. It's all the promises. 1 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God are what?
Yes.
Yes and amen in Christ Jesus.
Right.
All of them.
Praise the Lord.
Not some are yes, some are no, and some are wait a while. I mean, that's just cutesy sayings. It's not based in truth. It's cutesy. You know, it sounds kind of cute. Wait a while, like you tell your kids. Yes, no, wait a while. But wait a minute here. God's word says, if I abide in his word and his word abides in me, I can ask what I will, and it shall be done unto me. Why will it be done unto me? Because I'm asking according to his word. If I ask anything according to his will, he heareth me. If I know that he heareth me, whatsoever I ask, I know that I have the promise that I desired of him. 1 John 5, 13, 14, 15, somewhere near it. All these promises are in there, and we need to find out what the word actually has to say about some of this stuff. Yeah.
Well, a lot of the unbelievers have been deceived into thinking that it's just a big scam. You know.
Right.
You know, tithe, and you know, you will receive, and they just want money for them. You know.
And every once in a while, somebody confirms their worst suspicions. That's a Christian.
Yeah.
You know. Now I can understand an unbeliever because they're a unbeliever.
Right.
And by nature, unbelievers don't believe much.
That's right.
Okay? We got to get them to be believers. And when we as Christians give bad examples, we just feed that unbelief. Because they're looking for, Satan is looking for excuses to blame on the body of Christ that will confirm these people. So they'll sit back in their homes and say, I would never go to a church with all those hypocrites because blah, blah, some televangelist got caught in some crazy scandal. And it just confirms all the stuff that they thought. And those people, there are people that will never get saved because of some of these scandals. Because it just confirms these people are close-minded enough that they're saying, that's it. They're all that way. And I'll never have another thing to do with it. And you know what? The body of Christ bears some of that blame. There's people who will never get saved because of that. Now, that's unbelievers. Well, believers. By the nature, believers should believe something.
Mm-hmm.
They had to believe something to get saved. But we need to move on. There's a lot of other things to believe in the Bible. And he gave us a book. It's not like this is being handed down by word of mouth through generations where it can get all messed up like the game we used to play in school where we'd whisper the little thing to the one person and go clear around the class and come out, and then they'd say what it had nothing to do with what went in. God was smarter than that. He gave us a book so we could all read and hear the exact same thing. He's got some translations that are a little loose, but... All right. What's another problem? Let's say I'm not ignorant of the word, I've heard the word, and by George, I'm going to believe the word. Is that the end result? Well, at least I can have some faith now. But is that all? Let's turn now to James chapter 2 and take a look and see what the next step is. These are hindrances, folks. Potential hindrances to receiving from God. The first one was ignorance of the word. These are all word-oriented. Then unbelief of the word. And then this next one is probably the most common. James 2, verse, let's see. All right, let's start at verse 15. Who's got this? Who'd like to read it? Let's see, did you read already? You did already. You're a good reader, but I need to move around to other people. Okay, 15 through 17.
If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead.
Is dead. Being alone. Mine says, adds the two words, being alone. What's the message here? Faith plus zero equals what?
Zero.
No.
Faith.
Faith. Faith times zero equals zero.
Well.
But faith plus faith, zero is just faith. And faith, it says here, is not enough. Faith, if it has not works, is dead. Won't work.
That's the same as zero.
Hmm?
Isn't that the same as zero?
Faith, you got faith, okay?
You got your salvation, but you just don't have the abundance.
We're not even narrowing down to salvation now. We're just saying faith. Faith plus, if it doesn't have works to go with it, is dead, being alone. Alone means you just got faith left. You got faith plus nothing else equals faith. All right? But faith plus corresponding action, now you got something. Now you get results. Faith, if it has not works, is dead. I can have a dead cat and a dead dog. If I got a dead cat and a dead dog, I got a dead cat and a dead dog. But if I got a dead cat and nothing else, what have I got? A dead cat. I mean, this is all it's saying. Faith without anything else is dead. Well, I'm dead is in there. I'm trying to work the dead in. In other words, faith, you need more than faith is what it's saying here. Faith by itself is not enough. He didn't say you didn't have faith. That's my only point here. He says you have faith. You just don't have works. So you got faith plus something else that you don't have. And if you don't have the other thing, all you got is faith. That's all I'm saying. Okay, don't confuse it any more than that. Yeah.
One of the main reasons I've noted that I think people get confused about this works and faith thing is that they're so determined to get the point across that salvation is by faith and not by works, lest any man should boast. They hear that word faith, that's not what's doing it, therefore it's bad to think that works are necessary to beyond that. But salvation is one thing you do one time in life, and after that, you need to do the works to...
even with salvation, you need works to get saved. Hmm? Even salvation need works to get saved. It's not works that you do to get saved, but there's something works you have to do, and that is what? Confess Jesus as your Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. You have to do that little work. If you don't act upon your salvation, on that faith that you have for salvation, you won't be saved. You can have faith for salvation, but unless you act on it, you won't be saved. You have to act. You have to confess Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead. All right? So there is a work there. It's just not, we're not saved by works in terms of, well, I'll go to church every day and I'll do all these things, those kind of work. We're not saved by that. But there is some things that we have to do to be saved. We actually have to confess Jesus is our Lord. It doesn't do you any good to confess somebody else as your Lord. I mean, you can have faith that Allah is is God, and you can confess Him as your Lord and whatever you want all day, all night, the rest of your life, and will that save you? No, it won't, because it's the wrong work. So, what? Yes.
Do you suppose that in the different translation, the works is not a good word? Do you suppose that it's a different word that...
Well, you know, I think it's clear what we're talking about. We're not saved by works. We don't do things to earn our salvation, is what it means, to earn.
Mm-hmm.
But there are some couple things that we do to act upon our faith. We confess Jesus as our Lord.
I just thought maybe in the translation there is a better word than works.
Corresponding actions. Mm-hmm. You know, you might put that in here. Faith plus corresponding action to go with it. For example, if you want to receive financial blessing, you need to sow finances. Faith plus corresponding action, not just any work. You know, faith plus believing Jesus is your Lord isn't what you necessarily, the work you need to receive financial blessing. You need to actually sow something. That's one of the things you need to do. So it should be, let's say corresponding action. Faith plus corresponding action that goes with your faith. Action that supplements your faith. Now I'm going to show you an example here that I think illustrates this quite nicely. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel, and they were in Lystra, and they preached the gospel, it says in verse 7 of Acts chapter 14. It says, and there they preached the gospel. What's the gospel? That is the what?
Good news.
The word, the good news. It means good news. The Word of God is what they're preaching. And if you're preaching the Word of God, what can you expect to happen?
Salvation.
Well, if you're preaching salvation Word of God, you can expect people to get saved. If you're preaching healing Word of God, you get people to get healed. Because faith cometh by hearing. If you preach healing, you're going to expect healing faith to be generated through the Word. If you're preaching salvation, you can express salvation faith to be generated. If you're preaching prosperity, you should get prosperity. See, it's faith in the word that you're preaching. Faith cometh by hearing that word that is preached. Okay, so they're preaching the gospel, the good news. The good news includes salvation, includes healing, includes all the things that came with what Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection purchased for us. Okay, so they're preaching the gospel. My point here is we can expect faith to be present in that group. Now, does every time somebody preaches faith generated? Not necessarily, because they have to preach the Word. If you preach what you think the Word says, or preach what your tradition says, or what you were taught in seminary, there's not necessarily going to be any faith generated unless it is the Word. All right, so here he's preaching the gospel, which is the Word of God. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked in his entire life. There's this guy sitting there. Get the picture now. He's sitting there and he's just heard the Word of God. So there's faith in that room. Faith for different things. Faith for whatever the man's been preaching, Paul's been preaching about. The same heard Paul speak. Now you could be in that room, and if you don't open up, if you're just hearing mechanically but not with your heart, you can miss it too. You know that? Just faith cometh. Let me say this clearly. Faith cometh when the Word of God is preached. But faith is not always receiveth when the Word of God is preached. Simply because that's up to the person. You can sit there and resist the Word. God will not overrule your heart. That's why he gave the parable of the sower. He shows four kinds of soil. People's hearts, four types of hearts of soil. One heart was so hard it was like pavement, he said, and that word couldn't get in, and the enemy came right away and stole that seed of the word. But the seed was there, the faith was there, but that person, that type of person, refused to let it in. So faith always comes, but faith is not always received. Okay, so here we got the gospel being preached. Faith is coming, faith is there. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceived that he had faith to be healed. This man heard the word. He really heard the word. There was faith in his heart. He had faith to be healed. Was he healed?
He was. Mm-hmm.
Was he healed right now?
He was.
I mean, right there in this verse, though, he's not healed yet.
No.
He had faith to be healed. Is he walking around yet?
He had to act.
No.
No, thank you, Thorpe. He's not walking around yet. He just got the faith. Faith without action is dead, being alone. Now this, be careful with this verse here, because God is using this verse to show you what he means here. Here's a man that's sitting there, who's a cripple, he's never walked, and he has faith to be healed. But he ain't healed. It's bad grammar, but I want you to get the point. He ain't healed. He's sitting there. He's not walking, but he's got faith. And you know that man could sit there and have faith, he could have faith the rest of his life and never enjoy the healing unless he does something else. Now listen, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, somehow perceived that that man had faith to be healed. God, he must have had a word of knowledge, is what I think happened. God said, that man's got faith to be healed over there. Tell him to do this. Why would God tell him to do this? There's a reason. So Paul said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped and walked. It's all there, folks. Everything we're talking about is right there. You got to meditate on this a little bit. But what it shows you is this man's faith without some action on his part wasn't doing him a bit of good. He had the faith. Faith was doing his job. And the Holy Spirit nudged Paul and said, Paul, this man's got faith to be healed. The word has done its job, but he needs a little help. He's never walked in his entire life. He's been a cripple from his mother's womb. He doesn't even know what it feels like to walk. Just tell him, yell at him, tell him to jump right and walk. Stand up right on your feet before the man could think. And he walked. All he had to do was this, and he walked because he acted on that faith. Faith plus corresponding action equals results every single time. But God needs that action. Because faith by itself won't do it. You understand? Just like you can hear the Word of God over and over and go. And if you never confess Jesus as your Lord and believe He was raised from the dead, you won't be saved. When I got saved, God made a big deal with me about believing that Jesus rose from the dead. He went about it this way. I'm sitting in my yard. Very private place that we had in our yard, up on the side of a hill in a canyon. No one could see me. I have a book. I'm reading it. It tells you how to get saved. I've never been saved. I'm 34 years old. God's dealing with me in this book. I'm crying. I'm shedding some tears. And God is dealing with me. And I want what this man in the book is describing, but I don't quite know what to do. And so God begins to lead me by the hand. And he said to me, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And I said, I do believe that. I've always believed that. Our church has always taught that. And then God just said this, I know your church has always taught that, but do you really believe it? And I said, yeah, I believe it. This is what I was always taught. I know your church has always taught that, but do you believe it yourself? And then I stopped and I thought, you know, I really, up to this time, will always believe this because I was always told by my church that Jesus did rise from the dead. In our church, they did preach that. But I didn't believe it in a personal fashion. You know what I'm saying? I believed it because I was like a little kid and I'd been taught that. And so God says, but do you really believe it? And so I thought for a while. And I thought, I've always heard that Jesus was raised from the dead. My church taught that. But do I really believe that Jesus is alive right this moment? I had to think about it. And I thought about it for a while. And then I answered God again. And I said, yes, I believe it. See, God really wanted to get this nailed down. Because why? Romans 10, 9, and 10 said you must believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. He's not just a story. He's not just a Bible story. He is real. He's alive today. And I'd never thought about it that way. But I did that day, and I said, yes, Lord, I do believe it. And I believe it not just because I've heard it. I just believe it. I know in my heart it's true. And then the Lord led me on into salvation, and I was saved that day. Okay, there were some more things that went along with it. But that was something that God really dealt with me about, was believe that he rose from the dead. And I did. So, you know, we got, then I had to act on it. I had to tell God, God, I do, I believe this. And I had to tell him with my mouth. And I now take Jesus as my Lord. And I want to live my life every way that I know how. And I want you to teach me more as my Lord. In other words, do what Jesus wants me to do. I mean, I didn't know all the words, but that's basically what I said to God. And, you know, this is what's happening here. Here's a man who's never walked. He doesn't know what it feels like to walk. But he hears the word, and he has faith, and he believes it's for him. But he doesn't know what else he needs to do. And so the Holy Spirit helps. Just like the Holy Spirit helped me in the yard, in my front yard. Just tell that man what to do, Paul. Tell him to do something. Act on his faith. Tell him to stand up. And before he thought, he made an effort. And that was all you have to do, is do your little part, and then God provided the rest, and he walked. Does everyone see this? How faith by itself is not enough? We've heard so much that if you just have faith, but faith by itself isn't enough. You need more than that. Okay, so a third reason of hindrance of not putting God's word first is failure to act on the word. Now, another thing that gets you in trouble, a hindrance, is wrong words. We all understand that, don't we? Mark 11:23 is our classic verse on that. Jesus said this, "Therefore I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea." Now here's the hooker. "And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, that person will have whatsoever he says." So you might say it this way. If you believe something in your heart, really believe it, and say it with your mouth, that thing will come to pass. See, there's many ways you can get answers to your prayer. You can pray, you can pray it, you can say it. There's many ways. How about this? Death and life are in the power of the what? Tongue. Now we can understand what that means, doesn't it? That means our tongue has the ability to be a help or a hindrance for us.
God spoke the world into existence.
And he what? He believed in his heart that what he said was going to come to pass. See, this is a spiritual law. Now we're talking about law again. God believed in his heart that what he said would come to pass, and it did. And it's still coming to pass. These planets and things are still expanding at almost the speed of light outward from that spoken word that he spoke thousands and thousands of years ago. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? But it's a spiritual law, so we have to make sure that words are our friends, not our enemies. Don't let our words defeat us. Another thing, it says the tongue of the wise is help. That means if you're wise, you'll say things that are in line with God's word about your body. You won't say things like, "Well, I know I'm going to get sick because I always get sick about this time of year," or, "You know, I just know I'm going to get the flu this year because I always get it." I mean, you don't say things like that if you understand that if you believe this in your heart and you say it with your mouth, it'll come to pass. And a lot of Christians fight and stew over this, but hey, what does the Bible say? It says death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue of the wise is health. If you believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth, it'll come to pass. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, speak good things. In other words, if you want good things to happen, put good things in your heart. If you want to say good things, you have to put good things in your heart. How do you put good things in your heart? Read what God's Word has to say. Begin to say that. Wrong words can get you in trouble. Wrong word. Job said, "How forcible are right words?" See, he had some wrong words, he said. He got all worked up about his kids, all excited, you know, "Oh, this is happening, going to happen bad. This is going to happen bad." And he believed the worst and talked the worst. And he didn't even understand that God wasn't his problem here. Satan was his problem. Satan was the one that was doing these things to him. And then he said, finally, we got onto it. How forcible are right words? Because this is a spiritual law. This is exactly what happened against the children of Israel. They went in there. God said, "I have given you this land." He said, "I have given it to you." they went in and looked at it and basically came back and said, God, you're wrong. The people are too big. We can't do it. Where's grasshoppers in their sight? And 10 of the 12 said this. And then they got mad. They not only came back with, the Bible says, an evil report, but they compounded their error. They got mad at God. And they said this. They said, we would rather have died in Egypt or die right here than to go in there. That's what they said in verse 2 of chapter 14 of Numbers. We'd rather go back to Egypt or die right here. Well, if you're God and you hear this, what's the easiest thing to have happen? Let them die right here. And God said, later on in that chapter, he said, as I have heard in my ear, so it will be with you. Go back and read that. These people, he said, there will be a year for every day that you searched out the land that you'll have to wait. Because you have said, we would rather die right here than to go over there and be killed by them.
What an illustration.
What an illustration. And God says, as you said in my ear, so I will allow it to be done unto you. And they did. They waited 40 years. And some of them, the ones that were under 20, got to go in. And then two others that were older, Joshua and Caleb, out of all those millions. And the rest of them died right there. There's a couple lessons there. One is, watch what you say. And number two is, don't hang around with people that are negative. Because Joshua and Caleb had to wait 40 years with the rest of them. They got to go in, but they were delayed 40 years. You hang around with the wrong people, you can get sucked up in their mess, even though you did everything right. I mean, you go look at Jehoshaphat sometimes, some of the dumb stuff he did with Ahab. Ahab says, let's go fight against these guys over here. Would you give me a hand, Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat says, my men are yours. We'll help you. And then he says, but gee, we ought to find out first what God has to say about this. He says, no problem, I'll call some of my prophets. So he gets all these paid prophets. They prophesy nothing but what he wants to hear. And he prophesies all this garbage about, you'll be victorious, King Ahab. They'll flee before you as chaff in the wind and all this stuff. And Jehoshaphat said, isn't there one prophet here from God? Because he knew these guys weren't real prophets. Jehoshaphat is hanging around with this guy he should never been hanging around with. Ahab says, Jehoshaphat, would you mind wearing my robes tomorrow in the battle? Because he knows all these guys are aiming for him. So he wants to get his buddy Jehoshaphat killed. And Jehoshaphat says, fine with me. I mean, how dumb can you be here, hanging around with this guy? And so Jehoshaphat goes out there in the battle, but God loved Jehoshaphat, and Ahab was so evil, it was ridiculous. And all these people come up to Jehoshaphat ready to kill him, you know, with their arrows drawn. And God intervened and had him go out somewhere else. And he goes, whew, that was close. I wonder why they're aiming at me. Well, he's got Ahab's robes on, for crying out loud. And so another arrow by chance just happened to hit Ahab and killed him. So he got killed anyway. But the lesson to me in that story is, don't hang around with people that can get you in trouble. You know, don't hang around the ungodly.
How about someone
that explains
what?
What's behind the mole theory?
That's, there you go. If you don't venture out, you can't get hurt. Thorpe's always accused me of being a mole, not going anywhere, because I'm not as socially active as he is.
Is that what mole says?
Huh?
Is that what mole says?
No, a mole lives in a hole, so to speak.
In the riverbank.
Yeah,
that's my man in the book. If you don't venture out, you can get hurt.
Well, you know.
And then where Psalms 1:1 says, don't stand in the way of sinners.
Right.
Don't go associating with sinners and the world and etc. Stay out of there.
Right. It says exactly that in Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that doesn't hang around with sinners, doesn't listen to the ungodly, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But what does he do? He meditates on God's word day and night. This man will be blessed in what he does, he says.
Right.
Yep, there's another one. That's about the fourth scripture that stresses out.
I think God's trying to tell us something there.
When you talk to people every day, I didn't notice until now that a lot of people say a lot of negative things. And today, a lady said something that was really bad, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks, and I just
I didn't know what to say. I mean, you know.
What'd she say?
She said.
No.
So she got some bad news. They had their motor worked on, and the guy told them it was going to cost $600. She was really upset because it was that's a lot of money for a little outboard motor. And she said, well, everything we do turns to.
Oh
and
my.
It was like a knife, and I just thought, what do I say? Oh my gosh. You know, what do you say?
Don't agree with her.
Well, I agree. I
know. Well, sometimes you just can't say anything.
No, I couldn't say anything because I didn't agree. And she would never understand what I was saying anyway, but it's just like a knife.
I spent the whole first, what'd you say, 21 years or 20 years of my life living with my mother, who nothing was ever right or good enough or could possibly work out for her. Everything and everybody was against her. So when I came across the word, God is love, I took that to heart. And I took it to be, oh, what a relief. I don't have to live that way. And I never did even then. But, I mean, I can remember before I was saved as a teenager, I kept thinking, what can I do? Can I worry about this? Like my mother? No, so that's not helping. I mean, I would actually talk to myself and say, okay, something was looming, you know, can I do anything about it tonight? No, you go on to sleep. Don't walk the floor and twist your hands like your mother. I mean, my mother would twist her hands like this, just wring her hands, the classic thing. And so this really resonated with what I knew was the right thing, because my mother, if a good thing happened to her, it was bound not to be a good thing somehow. It was bound not to be a good thing.
How could you ever survive? I mean, that stuff rubs off so easily.
Yeah. No, I just, it's one of those negative things.
Were you able to influence her at all?
No, in fact, after we were married and we were saved and everything, she said my husband was the luckiest person she ever. Lucky. That was all luck. Okay? You know. And I just couldn't. I
that's better than saying that's the worst thing.
Yeah, you're right here, Raquel.
That needs the mold.
Buddy, what do you think?
Nothing works out.
But you've been trying to tell you what's out. You've been scrambling.
Well, I think, you know, we covered enough energy tonight. It's getting late. So let's just call it good at that, and we'll pick up again next week.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
So let's go over the homework, and this is lesson number 73, okay? All right, here we go. True or false? God is love. So that would be a good thing to keep in mind when we attempt to discern whether something in our lives comes from God. True or false? You think that's true or false? That's true. I mean, you know, if a person would just use a little common sense sometimes, if God is love, I mean, why would we ascribe all these things to God? You know, love doesn't do all the things that people blame you for sometimes. So, you know, just knowing that one little fact can take you a long way. All right, second question. God so loved the world that he blank, that blank. Now, God so loved the world that what? Everybody knows this scripture. That he gave. What did he give? His son. And why did he do that? What does it say?
So that we could have eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? God so loved that he gave.
So praise God for that. All right, next question. All right, if God so loved the world that he gave his son that we could all have eternal life, do all have eternal life?
No.
No. So what's going on here? How come? I mean, if God gave this, how come everybody doesn't have it?
Yeah.
Seth.
God so loved the world that he gave his son so that we may.
It's whoever's accepted the gift, right? You have to receive the gift.
You have to hear first.
You have to hear first, and then the faith comes, then you've got to receive the gift. I mean, you know, it's one thing to inherit something. We talked about this last week. You could be the legal heir of something, but it's another thing to actually possess that thing. If you never heard about it, or, you know, you could inherit $1 million from a rich uncle, but if you never got the word, if you lived up in Alaska or somewhere out in the boondocks, never got the word, it wouldn't do you a bit of good, would it, if you never received it or possessed it? So we've got to do more. Jesus, what we're trying to say here is God has done his part, but there's some part that's left up to us, all right? Jesus came so that we might have blank more blank. What's that?
Eternal
life and more abundantly, and that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what it says in 1 John. Do all enjoy this abundant life? Do all enjoy freedom from the devil's harassment? Why is that?
They don't know who's doing it.
Sometimes they don't, first of all, know it's been given sometimes, and another thing, they don't exercise their authority. They have authority over the devil. And if you just sit around and just say, well, you know, if God wants the devil off my back, he'll do it. But God says, will you resist the devil and he'll flee?
That's right.
He didn't say, I'm going to resist him for you. He said, you do it.
That's right.
All right. True or false? God said in Hosea 4:6 that those who follow Satan are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. True or false?
False.
False. Why is it false, Seth?
Because we are destroyed by lack of knowledge.
What do you mean by we?
Christians.
God's people, it says. That's sobering, isn't it? It says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And it's not God doing the destroying either. Ignorance is not, it can hurt you, okay? He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. All right, the word preached did not profit the Israelites because blank. I know Steve knows this one. He's always talking about this one here. We'll get to your scripture. I just remembered that. Okay, later. All right. The word preached did not profit the Israelites because... Do I remember why? Do you want to answer that one, Steve?
They didn't do it. They didn't believe.
The word preached did not profit them because it was not... Not mixed with faith. That's right, they didn't believe it. See, the word was preached, but it didn't profit them. See, you can go and hear preaching, but it doesn't necessarily have to profit. It won't profit you unless it's mixed with faith in the ones that hear it. Now, we know from Romans 10:17 that faith comes how?
By
hearing the word. So whenever the word is preached, faith cometh. But faith is not always receiveth. You know what I'm saying? It's always comes. Faith comes by hearing the word, but it's not always received by those hearing. Tradition, church doctrine that contradicts the word, things like that can prevent that. Those barriers can come up and say, wait a minute, this is not what I'm familiar with. See, and that can block the word of God even.
That's right.
So the word preached by God through a prophet, through Moses, did not profit the Israelites because it was not mixed with faith. They rejected it. Now, the reason they didn't believe God, true or false, was they didn't hear what God said. True or false?
False.
False, because if you continue that verse on, it says, it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they heard the word, and faith came, because faith always comes when the word is preached. But the faith not received doesn't benefit the ones that are on the receiving end. It's up to the person. Parable of the sower is all about that, isn't it? The word went forth. It says the sower soweth the word. And the first, where did the word fall first? It fell on the hard roadside. And that was the soil. The thing that varies in this parable is the soil, and that's the heart. If a heart rejects it, it's like the hard pavement. And it says Satan comes immediately and steals that word because it's right on the surface. It's just there. It's rejected. Now, I don't think I'm going to go along with that. That wasn't what I was taught as a kid, you know, even though it's in the word. And then the second thing was the seed fell on rocky soil. And immediately it sprung up because it had no depth of earth. But then when the sun came out and it says trial and persecution came, he was offended because of the word. In other words, he was fine when everything was going hunky-dory. But as soon as he was persecuted for what he believed, he cast it all aside. And that was the rocky soil. And then there was the soil of being sown in with the weeds. And it says the lust of other things crowded out the word. And it bore no fruit. So the parable of the sower, you can learn a lot from that. That's a good thing to study. True or false? If we just believe what God says, all will be well. True or false?
False.
Why is it false?
You have to do the work.
We have to do it. Right. James 2:17. Absolutely right. See? I mean, we talked... You got that solid, don't you?
I do.
F plus A equals...
Corresponding actions equals results.
There you go. Because James 2:17 says, faith without corresponding action or works is dead, being alone.
That's right.
Need both. And we talked about last week the crippled man who never had walked. And it says Paul was preaching the word. And he says he perceived he had faith to be healed, but he wasn't healed. So what did the Holy Spirit tell Paul to do? He says, tell that man to jump upright on his feet. And when he told him that, the man, before he could think, just tried it. And that action, coupled with his faith, caused him to walk. A beautiful example. True or false, saying words about something that does not line up or agree with what God says about the same subject is called an evil report in the Bible.
Yeah. Yes.
Now, if you say words that about something that doesn't line up with what God says about the same thing, that God calls that an evil report. You see, that's what got the Israelites in trouble when they didn't want to go in the promised land. God said, I have given you this land. They went and looked at it, came back and said, we can't do it. That was an evil report because it contradicted what God had said. Right?
Right.
True or false? This is dangerous. It can block God's blessing and open the door to the devil in my life.
True.
That's true. It's dangerous not to agree with God's word. The saying, ignorance is bliss, certainly applies to the Christian life because what we don't know can't hurt us.
Oh.
Have you heard both of those sayings, though?
Yes.
Ignorance is bliss, what we don't know can't hurt us. But then God's word says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So which is right?
God.
I think so. You know, you got to watch some of those sayings. Another one is, God helps those who help themselves. Really, God helps those who trust in Him.
Right.
Not just them trusting themselves, right?
Yeah, right?
Those sayings will get you in trouble sometimes. Here's another one. Whatever will be, will be. You can't change what is meant to be. When your time comes, that's it.
False.
I hear people say that, though.
I
mean, you know, some of the bravest guys in combat got that philosophy. When my time's up, it's up, whether I'm at home watching TV or I'm out here. There's a certain time that's appointed to men to die, and when that time comes, but what he doesn't understand is you can have a lot to do with it by your actions and what you say and how you act. So whatever will be, by will be, maybe have been a cute song by Doris Day along many years ago, but you can change what's meant to be. As a matter of fact, if you look at the reference here, Hezekiah changed. God said, you know, you're going to die, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, it says to the prophet Isaiah, God told him he was going to die. And Hezekiah said, turned his face to the wall and prayed. And Isaiah was on his way out, and God stopped him, turned him around, and says, tell him he's got 15 more years. Prayer changed that, you know? In other words, what God was saying is, if things don't change, Hezekiah, so it's not whatever will be, you can change something. Now, some things you can't change. Jesus is coming back, whether you pray or he does or doesn't, you know, he's coming. All right?
Looking forward to that.
And we're looking forward to that. Maranatha, right? Come, Lord Jesus. Blank and blank are in the power of the blank.
Blank and death.
Are in the power of the... Yeah, tongue. What word you say, right. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So, the blank of the blank is health. That's another proverb. We've quoted here a few times. That's not the one I'm looking for. What of the wise is health? Tongue. Proverbs says the tongue of the wise is health. In other words, it's saying if you're wise, you're going to say healthy things about your body. The tongue of the wise talks health about their body. Because Jesus said, whatever you say with your mouth and believe in your heart will come to pass. You've got to be careful what you say, right?
That's right.
And so that's why the Bible tells us the tongue of the wise then is health. You can be snared by the words of your mouth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Be careful what you say, right? All right, we've already answered this question. Name the three problems of those who heard the word in the parable of the sower. Well, we kind of answered those, didn't we? The first guy, what? On the hard path, he resisted the word. The next guy didn't persevere through trial. So he didn't persevere in the word. Third guy, remember, it was sown among thorns. So what is that? When you've got a lot of other things going on around you, the cares of this world, distractions, lust of other things, choked, it says, with riches and the pleasures of this life. Aren't we talking about priorities here? One guy is choked with his priorities. His priorities were wrong. And because his priorities were wrong, even though God wants you to be blessed. You can get your priorities wrong, though, in the sense that you put so much importance on the blessing and receiving from God, and that's okay, but you can't do that and neglect the Word, too. You got to have both. And it said that those people that behave this way bore no fruit to perfection. God wants fruit-bearing Christians. That's what He wants. But then the next guy, he heard the Word and did it, and it says he bore fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. That soil was good. Good soil, God said in that parable. He heard the Word, believed it, received it. Okay, that's the homework.